You all, I'm going to take the next week and a half and just tell you stories about you. You all are repeatedly and every day serving, connecting, sacrificing, helping, teaching, encouraging, visiting, serving. I am so touched. Again, this morning, I was given a piece of surprise information, and I said, of course. You guys are, I hope that the encouragement of the walk in Christ that's going on around you is lifting you up. I hope that you are able to look around and see the lives of your brothers and sisters who, in hundreds of ways, are building up the body here in the valley and in Alaska and kind of wherever you travel. You are taking seriously our encouragement, our not hidden riding on your coattails, because wherever you go, we go with you. And your mission, wherever you go, whether it's to work tomorrow morning or if you're flying to Florida next week, wherever you go, you take us, our love, our encouragement, and you take the mission of Christ with you. So that you, checking into a hotel, visiting mom and dad, walking through the front doors of your classroom or your office, bring the love and the purpose and the joy of Christ and the light of Christ with you. You carry him everywhere, and you can't get rid of us either, because we're family. Don't let anybody ever tell you, however young or old you are, don't let anybody ever tell you that you're not precious and priceless. You are priceless. You are powerful and valuable. And like I said, every day I run into another something that you all are doing that's through the hand of God, doing powerful things in people's lives. Thank you so much. So Paul tells Timothy, pay attention to your life. Pay attention to your life and your doctrine. Or, as this version says, to yourself and your teaching. Pay attention to your own life for all the reasons we just said, because the power of God is in you to be multiplied in the good works you do. You hold a child's hand as to help them walk across the street, and God multiplies that through the length of that child's life, through the encouragement of your life, through the people on the other side of the street who are watching what you're doing. You do a simple thing. Jesus says, you bring a child a cup of water in my name, and I'll use that and multiply it to salvation. It's amazing what we get to do. Paul tells Timothy, watch yourself. Pay close attention. Watch yourself carefully. Pay close attention to your own life. And the scope of that is in the attitudes you have, in the thinking you have, in the morals you have, in the encouragement you have, in the perspective you have, in the actions you do. Pay close attention to that. And also pay close attention to the way you teach others and talk to others. Now, he's talking to a young preacher here. And we don't all fall in the category of young preacher. I at least lose one of those. Thank you. He's talking to a young preacher, and he says, persevere in this. Look at verse 16. You know, I really did look at this slide list carefully. And on slide one, The very first slide, it already has a typo on it. Anyway, it's verse 16. You see, details matter. Pay close attention to yourself and your teachings. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. He didn't say maybe somebody who follows what you say will be saved. He didn't say you might come out the other end of this in good stead with God. He says you will ensure. He says you can be confident of your own salvation and of those who follow what you teach. But Timothy, to do that, I want you to watch your own life, and I want you to watch what you teach. Why do we meet on Sunday? You know, this weekend would be a whole lot less interrupted if we did this Friday night. Of course, if we met Friday night, the weekend wouldn't look like this, because the only reason we have weekends that look like this is because of religious things, and it ended up looking like this because et cetera, et cetera. But wouldn't it be a lot less trouble if we just sort of scooted over here on our way home from work Friday night, got this thing out of the way, did the Lord's Supper, sang a few songs, went home, and then we got 2 days free? Our camping trips aren't interrupted, our fishing trips aren't interrupted, our work around the house isn't interrupted. Wouldn't it be easier just to do this another time? Why do we meet on Sunday? Why do we have, he talked to Timothy about this committee of elders, this presbytery, this group of elders who run the church. Why that? A bunch of old men to run the church? That doesn't sound like a very progressive way to get things done. What about us setting up a committee? Men, women, teenagers, old folks, young folks, married folks, single folks. And then we're more connected to the needs of the congregation. We're more connected to a variety of opinions. Why don't we run ourselves that way? And, you know, I'm not so sure about the doctrine thing anyway. Some of the doctrines are easy and I agree with, and some of them you scratch your heads. Let's vote. Democracy is good, right? Democracy is great. Let's vote on our doctrines. We can get all the lists of sins and say who wants this one, who doesn't want this one. We can get all of our lists of structural ideas. How should we meet? When should we meet? How should we be organized? Et cetera, et cetera. We can vote on this and that. Why? Why not? Why not? Well, it starts with understanding who God is. The ladies are studying on Sunday morning, and the congregation is studying on Wednesday night. The concept of the awesomeness of the majesty, the scope and the breadth and the glory of God as Scripture describes Him. And every one of them, as we study, we get to the point where we say, oh, He's beyond wonderful. He's beyond awesome. Forget the modern use of the term awesome. God literally fills the word awesome and overfills it. Somebody say amen. God is beyond awesome. And when we begin to understand who the majesty of our Father is, He's both terrific and terrifying. Full of love, but never without wrath to deal with those who live in injustice, who bring injustice into people's lives, those who bring wrong into their own or other people's lives. We have a God who's driven to do everything filtered through His love. What a magnificent God we have. And then He says, by the way, I want you to do these things. And Timothy, I want you to persevere in these things. And so not only is God amazingly awesome, but He has delivered to us and repeatedly spelled out to us to be careful with how we live and teach His word. And we say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. What I want to do today is to look a little bit at this. What is Paul telling Timothy? Command, he says, and teach these things. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Prescribe and teach these things, 1 Timothy 4:11. Command and teach these things. Look back to the beginning of 1 Timothy 4. We started in verse 6. In pointing these things out to the brethren. So we started reading. Alex started reading in verse 6. In pointing these things out to the brethren. In pointing what things? Look back to verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. I'm not going to parcel through this entire chapter, but I want us to know that he specifically gives us a warning that the Holy Spirit specifically or explicitly warns him about. There's false teachings coming. Be humble before God's word. Be careful. There is false teaching coming. There are deceitful spirits. There are doctrines. Boy, it's painful. He says doctrines of demons. And the only two things he mentions, he gives two examples that aren't even close to the list I started the lesson with. He says they forbid people to marry or forbid marriage in certain people's lives. And they have rules about what foods you can eat and can't eat. That's the scope of this warning. Things that we wouldn't even put into necessarily a category of things to be particularly careful about. There are some people who probably ought, you know, not to jump into marriage. And of course, Paul himself says, if you're devoted to God and want to stay single, that's better, isn't it? Then you don't have the distractions of marriage and family. But you don't ever make a rule about it, I guess, is the conclusion. So this caution, point these things out to the brethren, watch your life and doctrine closely, all come after this explanation that there are specifically going to be things that get taught. Pointing these things out to the brethren in verse 6, you will be a good servant. Verse 10, for it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. Command and teach these things. Verse 12, show yourself as an example. So since Timothy's a young preacher here, and Mike is the youngest preacher we have here, we'll just use him. So our job is to all look at Mike. Follow his life. Let him show us. That's what he's telling Timothy to do. Don't let a preacher get away with saying, I'm living in a fishbowl. Everybody in the congregation knows my entire life. I'm tired of this, etc. Don't let him get away with that. Say, that's what the Bible says you're supposed to do. We're all supposed to be inspired by your marriage. We're supposed to be inspired by your family. We're supposed to be taught by your life. It's a tough position to have, but it's exactly what Scripture spells out for us. Take pains in these things, verse 15. Take pains. This is not easy. Take pains in these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. All of this, we fall humbly before God. We fall in humility before His Word. Because if we're not humble before His Word, we got a worse problem. Then we've got the arrogance of that we think we know all that we ought to do. If we're not humble before the Word, we're not teachable. We had better remain humble, always before God, always before His Word, always in our walk in Christ, because we all have a lot to learn. So Paul says, in this chapter, Timothy, there's going to be times when people teach false doctrines. Your life is to is to be the example. Your teaching is to be the teaching that we gave you, that Christ gave you. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul starts the letter this way. He starts the letter this way. I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogy, which gives rise to mere speculation rather than the furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our understanding is, what's the goal? Being right? You got to stay with the word. But the goal is not proving yourself right. You always prove yourself humble. That's the best we can stand. I trust God. God is awesome, and I want to follow his word. What Mike said to us last week in giving us these devotion passages out of Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. Mike says, we just want to be the church that Christ came to build. And we can't be that unless we're humble before him and learning before him, rather than arrogant and pointing fingers at other people and building up arguments and fighting with people. The goal of any instruction we ever have to each other, to ourselves, or to somebody who doesn't know Christ is love. Or to somebody who's teaching falsely, the goal is love. The goal is always love. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand. And that's a serious place for us to hold back and stand up and take notice. They don't understand. And there are times that we don't understand. And there were times before that we didn't understand. And there will be times in the future where we don't understand, which is why we always humble ourselves before the word. But this is the way Paul started the letter to Timothy. Excuse me. Look down to verse 10. Well, let's just continue with verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing that the fact that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for those who are lawless, rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, immoral men, homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. In accordance with the glorious gospel, of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Paul is excited that he gets to participate in such a piece of good news. He is thrilled, he is motivated, and he's bringing Timothy right to the edge of the blade, so to speak. Timothy, there's people there teaching something that they ought not. Lovingly, go sit down with them. Go to the word, because we have a glorious gospel. We have a blessed God. We have an excited pathway. Bring other people into that with you. The goal is always love. In 2 Timothy, we're being taught the great, what I call, prelude to being a teacher. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Who provides the increase according to what Paul writes to the Corinthians? What do? We plant and we water And God provides the growth. God provides the increase. So if you stand out in your garden this spring or out in your greenhouse after you planted those seeds and you pace back and forth and yell at the ground and yell at those seeds under the ground, how much faster will they grow? In fact, according to some people's scientific studies, if you give them all that negative energy and negative noise and negative whatever, they might not grow at all, which is part of the point. With great patience, we handle these things. Be patient with yourselves. Be patient with your brothers and sisters. Be patient with those who do not understand, according to 1 Timothy 1. With great patience, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Look, just before that, look in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10. You followed my teaching. You followed me. You listened to me. Verse 14. However, now continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. So we're given by these letters between Paul and Timothy, this structure. And it happens over and over again, as we've seen in both letters. Over and over again, Paul goes back to the teaching that he gives Timothy to do. Timothy, I want you to be careful. I want you to follow. I want you to, in love, command and teach that people are teaching correctly about Christ. We get some very strong warnings about false teachers in the Bible, but we need to be very humble before it. We need to be very careful before it. But it's not just Timothy he gives this instruction to. Look at what he tells Titus. This is very interesting. I'm going to try to simply skim through it. I want you to read the chapter yourself, Titus chapter 2. But as for you, talking to another young preacher, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And here's what's fitting for sound teaching. Verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Verse 3, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Younger women, verse 4, older women encouraging younger women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. And look at what the result of those four people, well, three, we haven't got to the young men yet, to the older men, older women, younger women. Look at the result of that at the end of verse 5. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. We don't usually take our home lives that way. We don't usually take our home relationships that way. We don't usually take our attitudes that way. We don't usually take our personal discipline that way. But Paul tells Titus, you help people have the relationships and the character and the attitudes that God wants them to have, and His word is lifted up. His word is honored. And God's glorified. Verse 6, young men, we haven't forgotten about you. Here's your list. You ready? You got a pencil? You got a highlighter? You want to underline? Young men are to be sensible. Just let that sit for a while. In all things, show yourself to be an example. I get so tired of all of the assumptions in our society, our modern society, that young men are to be wild, that young men are to do crazy things, that young men are to be out whooping it up in whatever direction. well, it's teenage years, or it's the young 20s, or it's the whatever. That's not what God calls us to. Crazy living, crazy driving, crazy in the area of morality or drinking or whatever it might be. Show yourself an example of good. Show yourself what it means to be a gentleman, a young man of strength, of clarity, of purpose, of direction. To be an example of good deeds with purity in what? What does it say? With purity in doctrine. Our young men are to know Christ, to know what it means to follow Christ, to know who Christ is, to know how to teach about Christ, to know what the church ought to be doing. To be pure in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, which is another thing I could spend another half an hour on if I wanted to start talking about all the foul language going on in our world today. Young men, be sound in speech, clean, clear, kind, focused words, which is beyond reproach, so that the, who? Opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Workers, verse 9, urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters. So that'll be for us today, workers and supervisors. In everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing good faith to all, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Our lives, according to what Paul tells Titus, our lives are to be lives that teach the right things about Christ, so that people will come to the Word, so that people will come to His church and say, I want to do whatever you're doing. I like your life. I like your family. What do I have to do that? And you say, ah, God's so awesome. I want you to know how awesome God is. I want you to know how awesome His Word is. So first we'll start by trusting God and then trusting His Word. And let's go from there. Trusting God and trusting His Word. But He didn't just leave it to these two preachers. He gives us instructions from Jesus. We have in Mark 7, in John 14, in Matthew 28. Specifically, I'll just quote from Matthew 28. Jesus says, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. Jesus tells the apostles just before He's leaving. He talks about the importance of obeying the Word throughout His teachings, but in order to abbreviate this just a little bit, let's just at the end, Matthew 28, He says, teaching them, you apostles, teach the church, that's us, to observe all that I commanded you, and I will be with you until the very end of the age. From Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, well, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the gospel and the truth and the power and the clarity and the wonder and exactly what the gospel is. But then he gives us this instruction about it. For I delivered to you first importance that which I received, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then the 12 and then to more than 500 at the same time. Paul gives this reassurance that from the resurrection of Christ, that the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ was known, was a fact, and was observed, starting in verse 3. And before that, and in preparation for that, he says, I want to make known to you, verse 1, brethren, the gospel which I preached, by which you are saved, in which you hold fast, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. That magnificent gospel of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ is our salvation if we hold to the word, if we humble ourselves to the word, if we're followers and men and women who trust the Word of God. So Paul doesn't just pass it out to the preachers to do, but he gives it to all of us. And then in 1 John chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5, John, after teaching so much about the love of God, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love that we love the children of God. Excuse me. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. That we are men and women of obedient faith. Hebrews chapter 2. For this reason, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention. Hebrews chapter 2. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention. We must pay much closer attention. The reason given is how much greater Christ is than everything else he's compared it to. Specifically, the last thing he was talking about was the ministering spirits of the angels. Since Christ is superior, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect such a great foundation, salvation, after it was first spoken through the Lord, if we continued to us by who heard the word, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts. The miracles and gifts of the first century was God's testimony that the word of Christ was true. We get this taught to us over and over and over again. And in James chapter 1, verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. In humility, never be arrogant about what you know. Never be arrogant about the doctrine you teach or the doctrine we try to follow. Never stand in arrogance against anyone else. If somebody else has something to talk to you about, or you can open up a conversation about the word, always say, well, I just really have to trust the Bible because I'm not very sure of everything myself, but I know that God's word is true. Let's look at what his word says, and you go back to the Bible. We stay humble before the word, never, never in arrogance. And finally, in verse 22 on, we get the teaching about being doers of the word and not hearers only. Again, I won't go into the detail of that, but we're doers of God's word. That his word isn't just something that we obey in this structural format on Sunday or however else we do it, but that it's something we do in our lives, that we're watching our lives and our teaching closely. And finally, from Peter, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, fervently love one another. It comes through an obedience of the truth. Obedience of God's truth. Then the relationships of loving one another has a basis to stand. All the way down through chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all decency and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. So all of these teachings come through preachers, come through the apostles, as Jesus taught us, come through what Paul taught us, come through the warnings of James and the Hebrews. But what do we do today? Who watches us today? Who is watching out? Obviously, this instruction is given to preachers today, but who watches out today? In Acts chapter 20, Paul was telling the church as he traveled by Ephesus, verse 17, around Ephesus, down by Miletus, he called the elders down to him. And he says in verse 28 to them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. I know that after my departure," verse 29, "savage wolves will come in among you, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Excuse me. "Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you in tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We see in the New Testament that Paul passes on the mantle of who watches out carefully from the apostles to the elders. He calls to the elders to be the one who in their overseeing looks out to make sure that the body of believers is getting taught the word, is walking in the word, and is teaching the word to others. That we are careful not to be caught up in whatever is convenient or whatever is latest or whatever, that anything goes as long as you're talking about Jesus. Very, very humbly before the word, we say, "I trust God." And back to Titus. If you look at Titus 1, we'll wrap up our lesson there. So not only did he give Timothy the instructions of commanding and being careful in the teaching, and we read that he gave Titus those commands, I skipped over Titus 1 on purpose. "Paul, a bondservant of God," verse 1 of Titus 1, "and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those who are chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness." Verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, that if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believed, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for an overseer must be above reproach as God's stewards, and not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word." You know, in Timothy, Paul gives an instruction about an elder managing his own household well. And then he says, as in parentheses, "If a man cannot manage his own household, how can he manage God's church?" Well, this is one other place in which we get a direct connection between what we would call an elder qualification and a reason for it. Holding fast, verse 9, to the word, not just for the man's sake, not just for his family's sake. We're not asking for men who hold fast to God's word according to the teaching. It says here, "so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." So as we look across our congregation for men, we must remember that God says, please be careful. Please be careful. Follow my word. Trust what I've told you. Paul says it. James says it. Jesus says it. It's given to us over and over again. And he specifically says, so choose men, choose elders who know his word, who live by his word, both so he can teach it to you, teach the word to you, and if somebody comes up with a different idea, you know, Saturday's a lot easier, more open than Sundays to have services. He can sit down and show you in God's word why we got to be careful not to do that. To show you in God's word why our fundraising is done always in a volunteer basis, always in a collection among the saints. We don't have raffles. We don't have sales out in the parking lot to raise money from the community for the actions of the church. What harm would that do? I have no idea. But God gives us an example and a pattern in his word of what they did. So we want elders, and we want our own hearts to be done in obedience to God's word, so that our elders will be able to teach in accordance with sound doctrine and to refute if any come up with a contradictory position. It is such a thrill. It is such an honor that God has given us his word. He gives it to us and lays it out letter by letter, example by example. And it is an honor, truly a humbling honor, that he puts it in our hands for us to follow. Thank you so much for being such an encouraging body. Thank you so much for, Adam, go ahead and jump to the end. Thank you so much for being the church family that is such a joy to work with. I love our lives together, and I love what we're able to do. If any this morning have not been baptized into Christ, if you're ready to do that, our baptistry is ready. If you have any other need that you can tell us about, we invite you to come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and sing the song that Isaac selected.